Sun River Church, thank you. Thank you so much for your generosity in allowing us to use resources, the monies that you give, to support families and youth, to be able to put on VBS day camp. There is a lot that went into that. We have a great team. I just want to thank you again for your generosity. It was a fun week. It was just a ton of fun. You'll probably notice that when Joni called everybody up, I didn't to do the motions. And she said, even if you don't know the motions, still come up, but not me. 20 years ago, my first VBS, they said, Andy, if you're going to be the dude that rouse up the boys to bring pennies, you got to do the motions and you got to sing. And I said, I don't dance and I don't sing. You've got to. I'm like, no, listen, I don't dance, I don't sing. It's not that I don't like it, it's I can't. So they said, you've got to. I'm like, all right. And after the first song and the first rally, Kim Shaw at the time said, Andy, we don't need you anymore. So there you have it. But it was a fun week and still more fun to come this afternoon. I hope you're all planning on joining us for the barbecue. Even if you weren't a part of VBS, it's for everybody. This is for everybody to just fellowship together, have some food and fun. And we're hoping to meet new people and connect. So right after church, we'll be heading right over. They're out there grilling and getting it all ready. At Sun River Church, when we gather on Sunday morning, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds, different experiences during the week, highs and lows, ups and downs, but we gather at 10:30 at Sun River on Sunday morning to pause and put our hearts and our minds and our attention on God, who we believe is sovereign and in control. He created everything, you and I, for him. And so we're obedient to Scripture in gathering together on a regular basis every week. And at Sun River, we believe that God's Word, the Bible, is authoritative, that it has authority in our lives. This week we taught the kids, the term I used was, this Bible is our builder's guide. I heard that one of our families that night, Dad opened up the Bible and said, hey, let's do a devotion in the Bible. And the boy said, no, it's the builder's guide. Love hearing that kind of stuff. And in the ancient world, when God spoke to his people, they stood. It was a tradition. And when man spoke, they would sit. And so when we publicly read Scripture, we believe that this is God's word, his voice to us, that it has authority, that it is without error, that it's sufficient for everything we need to know about God and life. And so I want to invite you to stand as I publicly read Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. If not, the words will be on the screen. And as I read along, remember, these are the very words of God. Habakkuk, the prophet, speaks, chapter 3, 16 through 19. And in his prayer of praise, his song to God, this is what he says in the last four verses, verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master, the stringed instruments. Will you remain standing as we pray? Father in heaven, as we all stand here, we know that you are in our presence. that you are a holy, just God that is sovereign. This is what makes you God, that you are not restricted by time, space, or matter, that you know our thoughts and intentions before we speak them. Lord, that you love us with your grace, that you created us for you. Lord, this morning, would you allow each one of our ears to hear from your word, your voice. Open our minds to believe in who you are as revealed in your word. And Lord, give us hearts that will surrender and obey. This is our prayer this morning in your name. Amen. You can be seated. What a journey through the book of Habakkuk, starting at the beginning and moving verse by verse, trying to understand what is going on in this prophet's life. In the Old Testament, we know that God would speak to his prophet, and then his prophet would deliver the word to his people. This book, Habakkuk, has been so imperative and important for where we are today. It applies to us, even though it was recorded years and years and years ago. Habakkuk, we have learned by his name, meaning wrestle and embrace. At the beginning, he is wrestling with God. He has received a word from God, and he doesn't like it. How many times have you read the Bible, God's word, and you're like, wait a minute. It's never happened to me. I'm kidding, by the way. He receives and he begins to wrestle. He's wrestling with something we've all wrestled with. Why, God? Why is there suffering? If you're a God that loves and is in control, why, Habakkuk says to God, do I have to see people hurting and in pain? Why do I see evil people prevailing over good people, so to speak? And he begins this wrestle with God, but as we moved through verse by verse and through each chapter, we've learned that as he wrestled with God, he begins to surrender to God's embrace. And when this happens, his whole tone changes. I just want to say, you and I, as we wrestle through life's struggles, we were created not for comfort, but for the comforter. We were created, we desire, even though we want health and family and structure, it is in the struggle that we get to experience God as our comforter. We've learned this from Habakkuk. It's what I call a defiant faith. A defiant faith shouts in the middle of devastation. Habakkuk, in the midst of facing devastation, shouts, I will trust a sovereign God. I appreciate God's character. I accept his sovereignty, and I allow his purpose. Chapter 2, verse 4 gives us the foundation of this when Habakkuk says, the faith, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is confident obedience in something that has been promised to us by God. Something that has been promised to us that we have not yet fully realized or experienced. But this is what makes it faith. Biblical faith is not wishful thinking or just hoping everything aligns and falls together. No, that's worldly faith. Habakkuk moves from, I can't believe this, to, I surrender. I said last week that a defiant faith doesn't always understand the hand of God or what the hand of God is doing, but can trust what's recorded in Scripture in regards to the heart of God. And we've learned that faith is illustrated more in the Bible than it's defined. There's a few verses that give us a definition, but when we read the Bible, we learn that more often it's illustrated so we can visually see it. We learn in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We learn in those who trusted by faith, that faith is believing God enough to go when he says go, even though you're not sure where exactly. That was Abraham's life. Trusting God enough to wait. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Fearing God, a healthy biblical fear of God, enough to trust and sacrifice. That you love God more than anything else. Faith is desiring God enough to pursue him, and loving God enough to endure whatever life brings. In these last couple of verses, Habakkuk puts a cherry on top of the whole book and brings it all together. He gives us three defining marks that each one of us need to elevate in our lives so that we can have a defiant faith. I just want to say as I move through this, when I say a defiant faith, I'm talking about what Paul talks about, a saving faith, a faith that saves, a faith that God saves. Three marks that confirm a defiant faith, a saving faith. These three marks reveal the will of God. That may be hard to understand, so we're going to flesh that out a little bit. But what I want to say by way of introducing this, that a defiant faith confirms the will of God, of what is the heart of a defiant faith is this statement we live by. A defiant faith always says, I will, God's will. This is the root of a defiant faith. If you're defiant against God, it's because you're putting your will, which we all do, in front of God's will. How can we know the will of God? This is not something you can say, hey, Siri. And it's not something we can treat like we treat Siri. God is not Siri. It's not a formula. It's not an audible voice or thought we have outside of Scripture. These things are so important. How do we understand the will of God? I said it's not a formula. I've learned this in life the hard way. In the master's program I went through in regards to theology, one of the classes was on the will of God. And from that class, And I used this a little bit before, but I fleshed it out. I put together a formula of seven things that would help me learn or know the will of God. And the class was great because a few of us were fleshing this out. And these are good things. These are things that we should use, that I use all the time, but it's not a formula. Knowing God's will is more of a compass than a road or a path. It's a direction, and I'm going to tell you how he sets this up for us because it's important before we jump into the points. My best friend and I decided we wanted to do an entrepreneurial venture. We wanted to start a franchise, and so we found one, and we're like, man, this is great, we began to pray about it, and I had just put together this not formula. Seven things that you really got to move through to make sure that it's God's will. And these are good things, by the way. But again, it's not a formula. I learned this the hard way. We opened up a franchise in the Galleria Mall about 12 years ago. Some of you know this story. Here are the seven things that I put together from the class. A door is open. Has God opened a door? Well, in this franchise, he did. I'm like, okay, check number one. And by the way, when it's a big decision, like a life decision, you got to hit all seven. That was the formula, all seven. Satan can counterfeit two or three. In little decisions, if you get four out of seven, you know, that fits. But in a big decision, like a life decision, where you're really making an effort into something, it's got to be all seven. A door had been opened. They accepted our franchise application. And we have right of refusal from Walnut Creek, from the Bay Area, Walnut Creek, all the way to Reno. This was great. A provision is made. Did God provide the resources? Check. Number two. Then I went to two or three lead pastors. I talked to Paul Edwards, and I talked to a few of our spiritual leaders here at the church. I remember thinking, okay, here's where we don't get a check. And it was really interesting. Laid it all out. Here's the plan. Here's the strategy. I could help pay for college and wouldn't take me away from ministry. This is on the side because my friend's a firefighter and he's got 4 days off and I'm just going to be doing the back door and he's the front door. And we laid it out. Two to three pastors in the church, even outside. Check. Oh, man. Now two or three leaders. We got to go to two or three leaders. Experts. Check. Is it wise? Is there biblical support? Is it common sense and wise? Check. There was no red flags biblically. Was there a peace during time of prayer? Check. Number seven, does the wife affirm? Check. I'm going to be honest. I knew. This is something that I wanted. My will, even though I knew God's will, my will still had just a little too much skin in the game. What I mean by that is, by the affirmation, even though I got all the checks, I knew God called me to be a pastor, not an entrepreneur. I knew that. And 30 days after we opened up and broke all the records nationally across, we were the 100th mall cart to do this franchise. 30 days, that mall caught on fire, and the whole thing burned down. My friend was a firefighter. He sent me pictures as it was burning. God's will, man. I'm asked all the time, especially by college students, what's God's will for my life? Where does God want me to go to school? Kevin DeYoung says, God's will is an interesting thing. It's one of the most confusing phrases in Christian vocabulary. Sometimes we speak of all things happening according to God's will. Other times we talk about obeying and doing God's will. And then still other times we talk about finding God's will. I'm going to do this really quickly, but I just want to build this foundation. Scripture gives us an idea of two aspects of God's will as our compass. Theologians call this God's will of command, decree, and his will of control. That's how I simplify it. That he's given us his will in the commands, the Ten Commandments. He's given us will and commands on how to follow him. He's given us his will and commands, and they're all in Scripture, not outside of Scripture. These aren't extra-biblical things. These aren't outside, you know, worldly philosophies. We find all these things in Scripture. His will in regards to our lives in marriage, in worship, in church, his commands on discipleship and evangelism. And then he has his will of control. You and I have the ability in God's sovereignty to disobey his will of command. We can disobey what he says we need to do, and we do it all the time. This is called sin. But there's the other side, because he's God, his will of control, that you and I can't disobey or we can't avoid. This is his sovereignty. This is why he's God. The scriptures clearly teach that nothing happens outside of his will of control. God, because he's God, never goes, wait a minute, no, that's not what I wanted. You and I don't have the capacity in our minds to fully understand this because we are restricted by time, space, and matter, but God is outside. He created those things. Theologians would call this aspect his secret will. Habakkuk is wrestling with God's will of control, and he's come to an understanding of God's will of command. And he summarizes it in this amazing confession in verses 16 through 19. Grab your Bibles if you're not already there and turn. These four verses are probably the greatest confessions of faith found in Scripture. Habakkuk has faced the fearful fact that his nation will be invaded by merciless enemies. He knows that many of his people will go into exile or be slain. He knows that the land is going to be taken over. He knows this because his people have disobeyed God's will of command, and God is a just, holy, and perfect God. He knows that the temple is going to be destroyed. Yet, he tells God that he will trust him no matter what happens. This is a defiant faith. And there are three confirmations in these last four verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I hear. This word in the Hebrew I've talked about a lot is Shema, or another pronunciation is Shemaya, which means to hear or perceive. But it's not just listening. It takes active obedience. He's actively participating and understanding and perceiving what he's hearing, and he's surrendering his will to it. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness. This is the word for decay. In the Hebrew commentaries, the visual picture, because Hebrew is a visual language, the visual picture is a fig that has begun to shrivel up and kind of wilt. This is what this word he's speaking means. Decay enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. God is just. I feel the weight of this in my body. I'm trembling. My knees are shaking. Yet, I will wait. Nuach is the word. You have to understand this word to understand what he's saying. Wait is not the same as what you and I visually think of. This word means rest, settle down, and remain. However, it is not the same type of word in English that I experienced as a kid when I would go into timeout and I'd have to wait. I would have to sit there and wait. This is not what this word means. It's not just sit there and wait for the timer to go off. This word is an active word. The first mark, he says, is I will wait. I will rest on the Lord. Waiting is not easy, is it? Remember, God is not restricted by time, space, or matter. So sometimes I think he loses track of time that we're in. And we just keep waiting and waiting. Come on, God. And when we don't clearly understand his will or what he's doing, it makes it even harder. But this is where faith is tested the most. Do we trust God no matter how long it takes? Are we willing to persevere in the faith to the very end? Do we still trust God even if the fulfillment of his promise doesn't happen in our lifetime? Faith is trusting that we have been given a promise and it will come. And Habakkuk has resolved in his heart that he will trust and wait on the Lord. His faith is confirmed by his willingness to wait. He places himself wholeheartedly under God's sovereign care and protection. And by the way, you notice in his writing from verse 1, chapter 1 to here, the anxiety is gone. You wrestling with anxiety? I understand I've wrestled with anxiety and worry before. Where's our faith? Waiting in Scripture is so important. It's so important we understand it. Waiting on God must be understood in a biblical context. Waiting in Scripture is not idleness. It is positive. Biblical waiting is positive. It is purposeful. It is spiritual. We get really bad at waiting. And so what happens is we're waiting and it's like, okay, I got to do something. This is how we all are. I got to do something. I got to fix this. I got to engage. I got to figure out. And all of a sudden we get busy and we're figuring out, we're doing things. We're supposed to wait. We're not sure, but we're busy. And when we get busy, we get distracted. And when we get distracted, we forget. And this is what God's people have done in Habakkuk. They got impatient. They didn't want to wait. And they took their focus off God and their trust in Him, and they began to take care of things themselves. To be called to wait, listen, brothers and sisters, family and friends, listen to this. To be called to wait in the context here is an action of remembering. It's not looking at when the timer gets off and you get to get up. It's a reflection time. Waiting on God is remembering who He is and what He has done. There's several aspects that I'm going to list here, but this one is probably the most important. If the people of God in the Old Testament would have just remembered, half their problems would have gone away. They wouldn't have had them. Who is God is so important in your faith and what He has done, what He's already fulfilled in His promises. To be called to wait is an action of remembering, but to be called to wait is an action of worship. Because if you're reflecting on who God is and His character, it will, when you see the holiness of God, create in you worship. Worship for His presence. Worship for His wisdom, His power, His love, and worship for His grace in your life that you and I did not earn or deserve, but He gave us by His mercy. Being called to wait is an action of serving. Now, don't misunderstand. This isn't a contradiction in regards to the busyness that I was talking about a second ago. The busyness I was talking about a second ago is you taking control and fixing things. That's the wrong approach. You're still focused on yourself and trying to figure out, okay, what's God want me to do? The serving aspect of waiting is taking your focus off yourself and looking at the needs of others. And as a part of waiting, you help other people until God reveals what His will is for you, and He will. You're looking for ways to lovingly assist and encourage other people, people who also may be waiting. They may be bearing a burden of weight. They may be struggling in that to disobey God's will of command, and your encouragement to them, not your control for yourself, but your encouragement for them is an important aspect of waiting for God to reveal to you what He wants in your life. Call to wait is also a call to action of praying. Habakkuk shows us this, doesn't he? He's praying, he's talking to God, he's confessing, he's struggling, he's seeking, he's embracing God and His grace. We must rethink waiting and remind ourselves waiting is a call to action. Remember, worship, serve, and prayer. In these first words, Habakkuk says, I have faith. My will is to do God's will. I'm going to wait. I'm going to rest. If you're here this morning, are you weary? Are you tired? Discouraged? Are you down? Is because you're trying to fix, trying to control, trying to just align your will with what you want? Is it time in your spiritual journey to rest in God's sovereign will? We all, in our faith, have to come to this point. This point that Habakkuk has come to. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's trembling, there's all this stuff. I'm going to rest. I'm going to wait in God. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, there's no herd in the stalls. He's saying there's no meat to grill. I want a burger, but there's nothing. It's not really what he's saying, but the land isn't producing. We're not getting everything. Our needs aren't being met. If the worst case happens, and when it happens, yet, verse 18, I will rejoice. Would you underline that word in your Bibles? It's pronounced alas or alas. It means to exult or be joyful. And the emotion is the type of joy that comes in a triumph, a victory, or a win. See what he's saying? If everything around me fails, I will still rejoice as if God wins, because he does. The earth may fail, my body may fail, but God does not fail. He says, I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This word salvation is all throughout Scripture. It's the heart of the gospel of Jesus that he came to save. He came and he died on the cross for our sins. The things we did when we deliberately, willfully disobeyed his commands. Those things that we did when we disobeyed his commands deserve punishment because God's holy and just and perfect. He must punish sin. If he doesn't, he's not God, he's not holy, he's not just. But he's merciful and good. He sends his son and he puts his wrath that you and I deserve on his son. And Jesus dies in our place, and those who believe in him and have confessed their sins, just like the children learned this week, they've admitted their sin, and they've acknowledged it. They've confessed it. They've asked Jesus for forgiveness. God rescues, he saves. This changes your life. This isn't just verbal. This changes how you trust it, how you live, and what you believe. Every year during VBS, we have kind of a bad character. And yes, most of the time, I'm the bad character. All the time, I'm the bad character. This year, it was Wretched. We talked about all of us have a little bit of Wretched in us. Not a little bit, but we're born with Wretched in us. This desire to have our will come. Habakkuk says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's rescued me from my wretched. The second factor is Habakkuk saying, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 when he says these words in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, that wasn't me saying, again, I say rejoice. He said it twice because it was that important. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to, if we're going to have a defined faith, understand what it means to rejoice in the God of our salvation. To rejoice means to engage in a physical activity of rejoicing. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections in the Psalms, puts it perfectly. I love the way he is a master crafter of words. He says in his Reflections of the Psalms, which, by the way, rejoicing in the Lord is all throughout the Psalms. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. When we rejoice in the God of our salvation, it completes our joy. It's not something we just think about. Habakkuk rejoices in two specific ways. Number one, he rejoices in the Lord no matter what the circumstances. We can take this away and apply this in regards to rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Rejoicing whatever the circumstances are. There are always plenty of reasons, even when the world is falling apart, or when we're feeling discouraged or ill or anxious, to rejoice in the God who saves, the God of promise and fulfillment. Even if there's nothing else that we in around us that we can rejoice in, we can still rejoice in Him. That's why he says, in the God of our salvation. Number two, to rejoice in the Lord is always linked to boasting in Christ, to glorifying Christ. Paul uses this in Philippians and other portions of Scripture. He even says, I used to boast in my birth and my achievements and my status and my spirituality and my religion. I was the top of the top, the best of the best, and I used to boast about it. And then Christ changed his heart, and now he boasts in Christ alone. If we boast in Christ and Christ alone for his grace and what he's done, we rejoice in him. If we rejoice in him, C.S. Lewis would say in his quote, we boast in him. It completes our joy and our rejoicing. Habakkuk is saying, faith will rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 19, the last confirmation in his heart that affirms his faith in God. He says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. Started running again. I think I got a 14-minute mile going. It's horrible, by the way. He makes me tread on high places. He lifts me up. This is his worship through music. This is the song of his heart. I will rest in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will rely on the Lord. And he closes it off, and he says to the choir master with the electric guitar. Best part of the whole chapter. He says, with stringed instruments. We frequently confuse relying on God and our own self-willpower. It's very common. I catch myself doing this all the time. I'm relying on my own willpower, believing that I'm relying on God when I'm actually not. Is our trust in God actually in God? Or just thoughts about God? And then we're actually trusting in our own efforts. See, relying on God and what Habakkuk is telling us when we're relying on him is that it's not a matter of just mental willpower. Pull up your bootstraps and no, because that's you relying on you. Relying on God is a physical shift of daily focus that involves surrendering your will to God's will. It's a faith that always says, I will, the Lord's will. It's a physical shift of relying, putting all your weight, not on yourself, on him, relying on his word, his truth, his character. And here's the crucial fact. Without pain, without suffering, we will never be able to truly rely on God. Without pain and suffering, we'll never be able to delineate, to decipher, to examine, or test where our faith truly is. The New Testament teaches us Paul, who suffered ridicule after he gave his life to Christ, who was shipwrecked, bit by a snake, beaten, flogged, in the end murdered. He taught the Christians in the New Testament this. He said this in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, and I want you to understand he's talking about relying on God and how suffering is the only way to learn to fully rely on God. That, I'm not saying you go out and wreck your life and cause a bunch of suffering. So, no. It's going to come. You're going to go through hardship. Just like Paul did. He says, we, in talking to the Christians, think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Have you ever felt that way? Paul has. We thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, he says, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger. And he will rescue us again. He's a God of promises. And we have placed our confidence in him. He's talking about a defiant faith. Habakkuk teaches us to face our doubts and questions honestly, to take them humbly to God and wait for his word, the Bible, to teach us, and then worship him no matter how we feel or what we see. God doesn't always change the circumstances. That's not what Scripture teaches. But he does change us in those circumstances. He promises he will transform us. That's what it means to live by faith. So as we close, do you have a defiant faith? Do you have faith in who God is and what he has done to rescue you from eternal separation and sin? There's nothing we want more here at Sun River Church than to help you find and follow Jesus. And so as we close, I just want you to know that if you need anything, maybe you need prayer or you're struggling and you need encouragement, at the end of the service, I invite you to come down. I'll be down here for a little bit, just for a little bit, because I got to get over there and slime Joni. Or if you have questions about faith or God, or you're just trying to figure it out, we're just glad you're here. We want this to be a place where you can belong, where you can grow in your faith, believe in who God is and what he's done for you. I don't want you to just race out of here without doing spiritual inventory on where your heart is. And we're here, I can't repeat it enough, to encourage you in your faith. Will you stand with me as we close our service in a word of prayer? Father, give us a faith that cannot be shaken, a faith in you that trusts in you, believes in you, obeys you. Lord, we know that the center of that faith that you give us, that you instill in us, is love. It is only by your love for us that we can love you and then love others. And in a world where there is so much hate and so much division that even wants to creep into the church and cause or wreak havoc inside, Lord, we have faith in you, that you unify us in love and that you'll strengthen us to walk by faith, not by sight. And if there are people here, Lord, would you move in their heart? Help them to know and believe that they are valued by you, that they're loved by you. And give us opportunities to help them to belong in your family. We pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. So as you go and as I send you off, just want to remind parents, you can go over to the Ed building. You have to check your kids out. They won't just let them go. This is a good thing. And then you can head over. Hopefully everybody heads over. I was supposed to, in that prayer, pray for the food. And I didn't. So thankfully, when they were at Costco buying it, they prayed. So it's pre-blessed. I'm kidding. We want to invite you to head right over. You can start grabbing food, grab a seat. You don't have to wait. You know, get in line. If it's not quite ready yet, which may be a little bit early, it's okay. Pick out your seat. We're going to come over. We're going to do the penny way. The kids are going to come down front. We're going to see who won. And then we're going to get to it with the sliming. But you can just enjoy your food. You may want to try and eat before the sliming. Sometimes it's yucky. But as you go, let me send you off with Habakkuk's words. May this be the heart and your prayer, that I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, that God, my Lord, is my strength. Go in peace, and let's go have some fun at the barbecue.